But because it's either feast or famine. I haven't been here for a while, and then all of a sudden I come for a weekend and these poor young people have to listen to me six times. And they're probably trying to, in their mind, figure a way to get out of here this morning. Always like to think through the mind of a young person. Have a friend whose young children came to visit the assembly. And his father-in-law got mad that he was taking his children to visit the assembly. And it just happened that the day that the family visited our assembly in Miami, that there was a fellowship dinner and a baptism. And when the kids got home after that morning meeting and the fellowship dinner and the baptism, the grandfather quick pulled one of the kids up on his knee and said, "Now, son, what did you think of that new church? Was it as good as Grandpa's?" "Oh, better, Grandpa," he said. He said, "They have a pool and all the food you can eat." So you always wonder what goes on through a mind of a child. Matthew chapter 8, we want to read starting at verse 18. "Now when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest.' Jesus said unto him, 'The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my Father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. The disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" We want to look this morning and this evening at two phrases. Phrases are something that we as believers pick up and use very casually sometimes, and then they become misused. There's a phrase that we repeated in this portion that we read three times, and they link these verses together. I don't know if you ever think sometimes as you read the Bible like I think, but as I read through this portion, I find that what does this unnamed disciple and what does this unnamed scribe have to do with the disciples and the calming of the storm? But there is a common thread between all three of those that we read, those three instances. It's the phrase, "follow me." We use today a phrase, "I'm following Jesus." Are we really following the Lord? We're going to look at another phrase tonight and ask ourselves if we're really obeying that phrase. I believe what we see in this portion, as we're going to look this morning, is this. What are the characteristics of a person's life when they're following the Lord? What does it mean to follow the Lord? Now, we need to, before we get into that, we need to know in the context of Matthew where we are. It's important to do that. We saw the last time we were together that in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus is speaking. Then in chapter 8, 9, and 10, he will do miracles. In chapters 8 and 9, he will do 10 miracles. He will be doing something. Then in chapter 11 and 12, he will stop and give them time to respond. This cycle will happen again in Matthew right after it, and a third time. There are three repeating cycles. He says something, he backs it by doing. He then gives a response. In other words, there's a time to respond to what he said and what he did. You cannot separate what the Lord says from what he does from who he is. They're three inseparable truths. The Lord Jesus in John's Gospel said it over and over again. If you believe not for what I say, at least believe for the very work's sake. In other words, you cannot separate his words and his works from who he is. We're in the section that has to do with the miracles, chapter 8 and 9. There are 10 miracles. The miracles start with the leper, and it goes off to the centurion's servant, and then it goes from there to the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And what we get today, where we are this morning, is in the miracle that has to do with calming of the sea, calming of the storm. Now notice this, notice in the verses that we read, it says in verse 19, a certain scribe came to him and said, Master, I will follow you. Then the Lord Jesus answers the second man and says to him in verse 22, But Jesus said unto him, Follow me. Then in verse 23 it says that when he was entered into his ship, his disciples followed. There are three tenses there. I will follow, follow, they followed him. There's the future, the present, and the past tense. It's wonderful how the Spirit of God links these together by that word. In other words, the one comes to him and says, I will follow, that's future. The Lord Jesus looks at the seven and says, the second, and says, now you follow me now. And then with the disciples in the sea, it says they followed him. So two say they would, but don't, and then the disciples, they just followed the Lord, and we'll see what that means. But I believe what we'll see this morning is this. In all three occasions, we're going to see principles or characteristics of a person's life if they're truly following the Lord. Now, tonight when we get together, we want to look at the phrase laboring for the Lord. You know, there are many of us, we think that we're laboring for the Lord. Many people think they're following the Lord. But the question is, biblically, are we really? And I don't know about you, but I want to do it biblically. I want to do it scripturally. I want to do it in a way in obedience with the will of God completely and accurately so that it's pleasing to God the Father. Now, if you were to go to, like we do, a public high school, you'll find many different people there. Many of them, if you stopped them and talked about the Lord, you'd get them to say, well, yeah, I'm following the Lord. I sat in with my wife, we sat in an alternative school program that had to do with church-based tutorial. And there was a man there, six or seven of us that were preachers, and we were on this board, and this one preacher from town said, oh yeah, we're going to tell the kids to follow Jesus and then put them in a school room with a teacher that doesn't like them and suspends them. And I thought, well, there's the phrase, tell these children to follow Jesus. The first error that we see there is this, we're never told to tell people to follow Jesus. Jesus tells people, follow me. He draws them to himself. So let's look at this and let's take a little real study this morning. It's a quick one, it's a simple one, but it's one that we can look at for ourselves. Don't do this to see if Mr. Brown or Harry or whoever is following the Lord. Look at this for yourself. In other words, this is, am I truly following the Lord? And when we get together tonight, ask yourself, am I truly laboring for the Lord? Not a lot of activity, but am I laboring for the Lord? Now, the first characteristic we see is in the unnamed scribe who comes to the Lord Jesus, and what he says to the Lord Jesus is this, I will in the future follow you. And then, verse 20, the Lord Jesus gives him a strange answer. Now, we're all familiar with this portion, but I think we have some misunderstandings. This is a strange answer. Do you know if it was me and somebody came up to me at the end of this message and said, I want to follow the Lord, I'm going to follow the Lord with you. I'd be all excited. Just the very fact that somebody said, you know, I wanted to follow the Lord would get me really excited. Matter of fact, I can tell you a few times where people have approached me and said, you know, I want to follow the Lord. But, you know, you look back and you find yourself saying, where are they today? In other words, did they really want to do it? And this is a strange answer because it's not what I would have given. I would have said, good, great, you want to follow the Lord? Get in the boat. We're going over. We would just quickly lay hands on people and throw them in the boat because we're more impressed with numbers and size instead of the quality. We want the quantity. And so we're apt to respond improperly. The Lord Jesus never did. He responds in a strange way. He says this, foxes and birds, you know, they have a home. The birds of the air, they have nests. The fox on the ground, they have holes they get into. But the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Now, I think this is really strange. And there are people that have taken it a strange way, too. There are people who have built their whole teaching off of this passage that it's wrong for Christians to own houses, that you shouldn't own a home, that you really shouldn't have any in your possession, any roof that you own over your head. Is that what the Lord Jesus is saying? Is that what the Lord Jesus is saying? I doubt it. Is the Lord Jesus saying you should have no structure over your head? You should always live out in the woods. You know, we have people living in Seattle in the woods. We have people in different parts, and they're living out in the woods because they feel that they don't want any structure. They want to be out there. This is what the Lord did. Did the Lord have homes, places where He slept, where He laid His head at night, that were there roofs over His head? Of course, the answer is yes. Did His family have a home? Sure. That's not what the Lord Jesus is saying. The Lord Jesus is making a spiritual principle. He did not say, you cannot have a house. You cannot have a structure over your head. What is the Lord Jesus saying? Well, when we travel a lot and we go away, it's nice to get home. There are times when Betty and I, we've gone away for 3 months at a click. We've gone away for the whole summer. We've gone up to the interior of British Columbia and helped an assembly up there. We've gone another summer for 3 months, and we've gone to Hollywood, Florida to help an assembly. At summers, we do a lot of traveling, and what you'll find is this, that we're away and we come home. It's just nice to be home. But when you have teenage kids or 20-year-old kids and you come home, you don't get to rest right away. My son's 28 and he still lives at home, and it's nice, he takes care of my house. But you know, if we're gone for a month and have to come home, you women know that that house isn't going to be the way you like it. I don't care how good that teenage boy is. So if you're anything like my wife, you're not going to rest for at least 24 hours. And neither are the people around you when that vacuum goes on and the broom comes out and the wiping starts and all the other things take place. But because although it's a house, it's not a home. It's not a place where you go. What is he saying? Birds and animals, as foxes, have places where in times of danger they can go and get safety. Where when times when they need rest, they go and get rest. He's saying that if you're going to follow me, you're not going to have that. I believe what he's saying, and here's the first principle. It's the word R-E-S-T. I believe what he's saying is this. If you're going to follow me, you'll not look for this world for rest. That's right. I know many Christians today that are so discouraged. And when you say, how are you doing, brother, sister? They say, weary, weary, and I just can't find any rest. Well, the Lord Jesus said you're not going to have rest here. You're not. This is not our home. We sing it. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. In 1 Peter 2, we're told we're pilgrims, we're strangers. In Hebrews 11, we're told we're to be like Abraham, who went out following God, not knowing where he was going. He lived in a tent. God said, move it. He moved it. He went over here and he said, now rest here. And he said, now move it. And he moved it. And he said, now rest it here. And he said, move it. And you get this picture of poor Abraham like the Israelites, and they didn't have rest. And brethren, neither do we. We find our rest in the Lord, but not in this world. We don't find our rest here. Now, that means that if we do, we're going to end up in discouragement, defeat, and despair. We're going to look at the world, we're going to look at the others and say, well, they seem to be at home, they seem to be such comfort, they seem to... Listen, we're not. We need a rest that's deeper than a physical rest. We want a spiritual rest. You'll never have it. The Lord Jesus said in John 16, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And he prefaces it by saying, in me you have peace. That's where our rest is. We go to the Lord for our rest, and then one day when we shed this tent, this body, and we have one made with in the heavens, a celestial one, we're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and we're going to enter into rest. We're going to enter into the joy of our rest. Our rest comes from faith in the Lord. Our rest comes from our anchor in the Lord. So that Paul will tell those in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, rest with us. But where? In the Lord. Rest with us. In the Lord. They were being persecuted. They were being killed. They were being murdered. He had to say to them, listen, God will take care of that one day. It'll be a righteous recompense when He recompenses them evil for what they've done. So rest with us now in that truth, in the Lord. We find our rest in the Lord. Too many of us as Christians are going through this world trying to make a home in this world when we're not. This isn't our home. This isn't our rest. And to follow the Lord means that that's the attitude I have. I don't have rest here. Now, there's a paradox to this. And I've got to explain it or else somebody's going to argue with me in the back. This world is not... We don't look to this world for our rest. But listen, we still enjoy a lot of things in this world, don't we? Didn't Paul tell Timothy, God has given us all things freely to in what? Enjoy. That's not rest. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about something else. You don't find a place in this world. You don't find a place of safety and security and protection. You don't find that home here. That doesn't mean you're not, that God wants us to go through here being people who say, well, I have no rest, so I'm going to be a restless person and I'm going to be terrible. No. At the same time, we have no rest here because we're not looking for this world for our rest. We find things that God has made and we enjoy those things freely, probably greater than people who don't know the Lord. Because we have spiritual eyes and we see that all things serve the Lord. Now, if that's not enough, another man comes to the Lord Jesus, and this man's an unnamed disciple, and he said, Lord, you know, I'd go along too, but I've got a problem. I've got parents, you know, they're going to die one day, and I need to bury them when they die. Lord Jesus says something interesting here too. He says, look, you just follow me. Well, what about my, let the dead bury the dead, you just bury me. Now, you just follow me. Now watch. Now there are people that are going to say, now that's a strange answer. What the Lord Jesus is saying is that as Christians, we should never go to funerals. And we shouldn't be involved with funerals. Let the dead bury the dead. We're just going to keep going on. We're not going to be involved with that. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And then you have to ask yourself, did the Lord Jesus ever go around the dead? Did the Lord Jesus ever attend a funeral? Was the Lord Jesus anywhere where somebody was buried? You know he can't be meaning that. But I think what the same principle here is the same thing that the angel said at the tomb about the Lord Jesus when the angel said, why seek ye the living from among the dead? I believe this principle, the second principle, if I'm really following the Lord, is this. I'll seek those things that are spiritual, which are alive, which are truly living, and not be pursuing in my life dead things, temporal things, the things that are passing away. You know, in 1 John 2, we're reminded that this world and the fashion of this world is passing away. It is going to its death. Just like me, we're born to head to death. So are material things. That's why when the Lord Jesus asks us to give up temporal things, it's not a big thing. Because they're just decaying and dying anyway. What we ever give up for the Lord is only temporal, in light of receiving spiritual things which are eternal. And that's not a bad exchange. I would gladly give up things that are going to pass away tomorrow for things that will last forever. But here's what the Lord Jesus is saying. The Lord Jesus is saying, if you follow me, the emphasis in your life is you'll be seeking living things, things that have to do with life, not things that have to do with death as temporal things and things that pass away with the using. You know, there are many of God's people today living in despair and living in discouragement because our eyes are in the wrong place. We're pursuing the wrong things and we think they'll make us happy. We've got 80-year-old people jumping out of planes. Oh, it's one experience. We got 90-year-old people bungee jumping. What for? Because they think they're missing something and one more experience and one more have will make me happy. The Lord Jesus says those things pass away with the using. Don't be occupied with them. Let the dead bury the dead. But the emphasis of our life as believers is this. Seek the living. Seek those things that are alive. Those are spiritual things. Now that doesn't mean we don't handle and get involved at times with things that are dying because we live in a material world. You see, there's a dichotomy that he's already approached in his teaching when he's been talking on the Sermon on the Mount. We live on the earth, we're on the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of earth, but yes, we as believers also, while we do that, live under the kingdom of God, the authority of God in another realm. And the danger is that we don't balance them in the priorities they should have properly. We seek first the kingdom of His God, all the other things are added. Seek the living, not the dying. See, if we're honest, every time we stop seeking spiritual things, is when we lose the living things and we lose the joy and the contentment and all the other things. Satisfaction goes right out the window. You remember what the psalmist said? Thou wilt show me the pathway of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. So, if we're really following the Lord, we'll not look for a home in this world. will not seek dead things and dying things, we'll seek the living. And then if that's not enough, he says to his disciples, now you follow me. Matter of fact, if you look in verse 18, it says that when Jesus saw the multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. Now you have to draw a line from that verse all the way down to verse 23, because you have to realize this, that they were following the Lord because he gave commandment and they obeyed his commandment. He said, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. He went in the boat and they followed. Following the Lord is always obedience to his word. That's always following the Lord. People will come up to me at school and say, oh, I know the Lord. I'm following the Lord, really. And then you ask about a verse or you ask about something in their life. Here's what happens. One day, this is what happened in one day. I looked down, I always looked down, and I had to go get a kid out of class because he got written up by a teacher for disobedience and he had to go see his principal. So when I picked him up, I looked down and he had a What Would Jesus Do band on his wrist. And we're walking down the aisle, down the hallway, and I said to the kid, I said, oh, what would Jesus do? He said, yeah. I said, I know one thing Jesus wouldn't do. He wouldn't get in trouble and get called down to the principal's office. And boy, that was an opening right there. The point of the matter is this. If I'm following the Lord, I'm obeying what his word says. Now you have to understand that, or this calming of the storm is never going to make any sense to you. And you're going to find so many people saying so many different things about this portion because they don't link the fact that he gave them a verbal command in verse 18, and in verse 23 they were following him and they obeyed his command. Notice what his command said, verse 18. Depart and go to the other side. Now I want to share with you again, as I will do over and over again till the day I die, every commandment of God bears within that commandment the promise of fulfillment, the promise of enablement. Do you know what I mean by that? Let me give you an example. Many of us as Christians get a little frustrated because we'll see things as we saw this morning as we were singing, be holy. I mean, now God comes to you and says, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. There's two things you can do. One, you can get frustrated, say, I'll never be that way, close your Bible, throw it up on the shelf. And many of us at different times in our walk with the Lord can relate to getting that frustration and just saying, man, I can never live up to that commandment. Or number two, you can realize that every time God commands his people, within the commandment is also the promise of empowerment. Hope you understand that. When God tells you that it's possible for you to be as perfect as your Father in heaven, as he did in Matthew chapter 5, listen, it is possible. Within that command is always the promise of God's enablement to fulfill it. If you don't believe that, what about standing in front of the man with a withered arm all of his life and have the Lord say, stretch forth your arm. Cruel joke. I've been trying all my life. If within that commandment the Lord wasn't also saying, I will give you the power to do it, trust me. Or how about this, standing at the tomb of Lazarus who's been dead for 4 days and saying, Lazarus, come forth. What, has he lost his marbles? That man's been dead for 4 days. He can't obey that command. Every command of God is impossible. It's spiritual and it's impossible in the flesh. Within that command, there's also God's promise to enable you to do it. So when God comes to you and he says, listen, young person, I want you to be this way. Don't say, I can't do it. Get frustrated and just fall into sin. You get on your knees and say, thank you, because within that commandment is the ability, is the power promised that you will give me to fulfill that. So that by faith, when you believe it, he will give you the power to obey it. So that in Philippians 4, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who infuses me with strength. He empowers me. He strengthens me. Now, if we lose sight of that fact, we become very legalistic in doing things without realizing that the joy is that when God gives a commandment. Now, the reason I say that is because in verse 18, he said, go to the other side. Didn't he? Go. He didn't say, get in the boat, we're going to die in the middle of the lake. Get in the boat, we're going to perish in the middle in a storm. He gave them specifics. We're going to the other side. That means we're gonna what? We're going to get there. We're going to ride and get across. It might be bumpy, but you're going to get there. That's true in life, isn't it? Life is not always... I'm never forgetting when my son got his first job was at McDonald's. And he had to work the late shift. He got his first paycheck. And I'll never forget the day I came home. I forget what I was doing, but Betty was home and he was in his room. And Betty said, "You need to go in and talk to your son. He's depressed. He's crying." I said, "My son is crying?" I walked in there. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I'll never get a car at this rate. This isn't fair." I said, "Son, you just learned the greatest lesson about life. Life isn't easy, but it's livable. Because God gives you commandments and God gives you promises. The ride might be bumpy, but you'll get to where you're supposed to go." Now, we have to understand that, because here are the disciples, and it says they followed him into the ship. And verse 24 says, "Behold, there arose a great tempest, and insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves." Now, Luke says there arose a great storm. I mean, you talk about... I love the way the King James uses its verbiage. When they stoned Paul and they left him for dead, it says they meant him much harm. Isn't that wonderful? And it says this, "There arose a great storm." You know what Matthew says? "Insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves." It was underwater. Now, I don't know if you've ever spent any time on the water, but having lived in Florida for 15 or 16 years and having owned a boat, I've been out there. I know what it's like. I'll tell you this, I've been out in the water where we've gone out in the morning and it was as flat as this rug. And it was beautiful and the sun was out, and the next thing you know, a storm comes through and all of a sudden the waves are higher than the antenna on your boat and you can't see out and the boat's tossing and turning and you think you're going to flip over, and then it starts to rain and the water's filling your boat. Well, we have bilge pumps now and self-bailing hulls, but they didn't in those days. And there was a panic. But it says they looked and behold, the Lord was asleep. Now, if I was to, and here we come to the crux of this teaching, if I was to come to you and say to you that Betty and I had a great spiritual problem happen to us in our lives, and believe me, we have, but if I was to say to you that my wife and I had a great spiritual problem staring us in the face, and we realized that there was nothing we could do in our own power, so we went before the Lord and beseeched the Lord, and the Lord answered our prayer, you'd marvel, wouldn't you? And what would you say? There's people of great faith. Wouldn't you? Hello? I would. If you came to me and said, "Boy, I had this tremendous problem, and all I could do was fall on my face before the Lord, and the next day I got up, and look. Look what happened, and look what the Lord did." I'd say, "Man, you've got great faith. You can move the hand of God. You're moving mountains. You've got the faith as a grain of mustard seed. Look what you're doing. Look what happens." Verse 26. "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" And he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Lord Jesus didn't say, "That's wonderful, guys. You learned your lesson. There's a problem you can't handle. You got me involved. You have great faith." He says, "Oh, you have little faith." And we sit here and we scratch our head and we ask, why? And that brings us to the third characteristic of if I'm really following the Lord. Now watch. If I'm really following the Lord, when He gives me directions, and I am obeying those directions, when the bumps come along, watch this now, I let Him sleep during the storm. That's great faith. Now, I'm not saying you don't pray, and I'm not saying don't ever pray. I'm saying when I'm reading my Bible and I'm fellowshipping with the Lord and I'm truly following the Lord and He gives me direction, then I realize this, that the little bumps are nothing, because whatever He's promised me will happen and the little bumps won't bother me. We can call that with the definition of eternal security. It's called the perseverance of the saints. That's a bad one, because that would be effort. It's the perseverance of God in the life of a saint. And the point is that true faith never gives up. What it does is it rests in God and it lets the Lord... And there are times, brethren, when we pester the Lord, when in essence we really should let the Lord sleep, because the Lord's already made promises to us. We just need to let Him sleep. He's at rest. Here's the point. Here's what they should have done. Didn't the Lord say to us, "Thus saith the Lord"? Yes, that's true. But look, there's a storm. I look at my circumstances. But then I look at the Lord Jesus and He's asleep in the boat. Now watch. If He promised this, I don't care what this is. He's still at rest. I'm going to rest too. Don't trouble the Master with every little thing. Let Him sleep. Amazing, isn't it? I want to ask you a question. Right now. Well, let's make it impersonal. On the cross, when the Lord Jesus was being crucified, do you think the Father was not at rest? Do you think He was up there worried, running around saying, oh my, I didn't expect Him to crucify my Son now. This is the worst thing that could ever happen. Now look at Him, they're taking Him, all the multitudes are rebuking, oh, they're just going to take Him and nail Him, this is it. Do you think that? Do you think there's ever a time when God is never at rest? What is it, do you think, that could shock God that God doesn't know about? What is it that you think could ever stay the hand of God or stop a plan of God because God never knew it was going to come? The answer has to be nothing. So let me ask you this. What then in your life is a storm that's troubling you that the Lord Jesus isn't comfortably sleeping? He knew about it. Hey, listen, they had the Word of God. Yeah, but my circumstances. But look, the Lord Jesus is at rest. It's not troubling Him. And if He's promised this and if He's at rest, then we'll just let Him sleep. We're going to go on through it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there aren't times when we shouldn't pray. But I'm saying there are many times when we shouldn't, and we should leave the Master sleep. Now, here comes to a practical application, too. You sit there and you say, but I'm weak, just like those disciples were then and there. I just can't take it anymore. I'm telling you, if you've ever been out in a ship in a storm, there are times... I mean, I can remember, you can ask my wife, the things I put her through when I used to go fishing. Before I even had my own boat, her father had this little boat. It was 16 feet in length. It was a Woodson. It was a tri-hull. And the sides, the gunwale, was underneath my knee. I mean, it was a little boat. You could easily trip and fall over it. And I can remember going to the Marquesas across Boca Grande Channel out of 37 miles out of Key West. In waves up over our head and having her clinging to whatever she could. And you could see the fish going through. I knew in her heart she was saying, let's go back. Let's go back. Let's go back. What if that's where you are right now? What if you're saying, yeah, that's easy to you say when you follow the Lord and you're saying the Lord's sleeping, we're going to let Him rest. But listen, I'm saying, Lord, you got to do something now because I can't take it. Well, here's the good news. What did the Lord Jesus do? It says this, He arose, He rebuked the storm, and then He rebuked the disciples, and He went on. What a loving Master we have. Listen, if you can't take it, wake Him up. He'll take care of your circumstance, but it won't be the best, and He'll teach you it wouldn't be the best. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The Lord Jesus is going to tell you, look, you didn't need to wake me up. But that's okay. We'll get through the next one together. And He takes him through a different one. And He takes him through a different one. We have a lovely Lord. He condescends to meet us where we are. If we're fearful and we have a little faith, fine. In other words, if you can't take it anymore, go to the Lord, throw it on the Lord, wake Him up. But listen, if you want to have great faith, you got to get to the place when the Word of God says this, I don't care if all of everything and everybody and every circumstance is against it, I'm going to let the Lord sleep because I know He's at rest. I'm going to trust it to the Lord. That is great faith. That's what it means to follow the Lord. What does it mean to follow the Lord? Well, number one, following the Lord means that I'm not going to look for rest in this world. It means I'm going to seek living things and have my priorities right, spiritual things and not things that are dying and passing away with the using. And it means this, when God gives me a commandment and He's at rest, I don't care what my circumstances are, and I don't care what's happening around me, I'm going to let the Master sleep because He's made a promise. When He said, go to Richmond and speak, I'm going to go to Richmond and speak. I don't care if I have two flat tires, if I run out of gas, hit a storm, a tornado goes in front of my path. Listen, I'm going to let the Master sleep because He's given me commandment. He's leading me. I'm following Him. He's at rest. I'm at rest. I'm going to leave it there. That's what it means to follow the Lord. Now tonight, when we, Lord willing, get back together again, we're going to look at what it means to be laboring for the Lord. Because activity doesn't mean you're laboring for the Lord. But there is a portion in Matthew's Gospel that we'll look at where it gives the characteristics of what it means to be laboring for the Lord. So we'll look at that. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father and our God, this morning we bow our heads and we confess that we have not been following the Lord Jesus like we should be. We realize our calling, the calling to the disciples as well as every believer is, come, follow me. And so, our Father, this morning we would look off onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We would look off our circumstances, look off the trials, look off of all the negative things. And we would fix our eyes solely on the Lord Jesus. Oh, our Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for speaking gently to our hearts again about following the Master, about not looking to this world for our home, for our rest, and for not seeking things that are going to die and decay and be used up with the using, but to seek real life and living things. Help us to have our priorities in place. And Father, we thank you for teaching us and reminding us again to follow the Lord means that we read His Word, we believe His Word in spite of our own circumstances and trials that are happening around us, and when He's at rest, we let Him rest. Help us to follow the Lord Jesus acceptably. By your power and by your grace and with your strength, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.